grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and loves all of the world. Amen. Oftentimes this story of Lazarus and the rich man is used... Am I hearing bells? I'm a little jet-lagged, so I was a little worried there. Is used as a way, as a kind of foil. A kind of foil to talk about the evils of wealth. But I'm not sure that's at the heart of the story. This text comes within a kind of sweep of texts of looking at what draws us away from God, what takes our attention away from what really matters. It's also part of a group of texts that talk about how we are covenanted together to be God's people in the world. So that in that text in 1 Timothy, there's a word that I'm going to refer to in a little while about making the good confession that I think helps us understand better what's going on. Many years ago, one of my confirmation students got into trouble on one of our trips to the National Youth Gathering. I wasn't expecting you to be in church today, I'm sorry. Just kidding, it's not about you. It was a lot of years ago. And before the trip, we had all agreed in writing and by mutual pact about what kind of behavior we would have. I was pretty new in the ministry. It was in my first call, and I wasn't much experienced at these things. So I created a list of rules, a very short, reasonable list of rules, which I expected them to adhere to. It was just 32 items, each with an explanation. Tucked somewhere in this very modest list of rules, was one referring to the fact that they should never leave the hotel unaccompanied by an adult. And secondly, about a curfew time that everyone, including the adults, would adhere to the 11 o'clock curfew time. These items, hardly noticeable, were in extra bold text, underlined, surrounded by arrows in red, with blinking lights. But Mark, the subject of our story tonight, or today, whose signature and signature of his parents appeared at the bottom of his covenant sheet, which I had in triplicate in my room, and a second set of copies in my briefcase, had met a girl. One of the nights, he sneaked out of the hotel well after hours in New Orleans, two blocks from the French Quarter at midnight. Now, this was in the Stone Age, before cell phones, teens had cell phones. So I went through and woke up the other kids to make sure he wasn't in the other rooms, because, of course I did a 1 o'clock bed check, as one does, and he wasn't in any of the other rooms. I checked all of the stairwells, because you only have to do one National Youth Gathering before you figure out what the stairwells are actually for. He was nowhere to be found. So the only thing I could do was to go and sit by the big winged back chair by the door of the hotel. About 4 a.m., Mark strolled in with a furtive look to the left and a furtive look to the right, looking rather exhausted, thinking he had gotten away with it. But as he walked by, I said, "Good morning, Mark. How are you?" Well, I had asked him how he was because suddenly he went very pale. and sweaty. He was busted. He began to make up excuse after excuse after excuse. All I wanted to know was, where were you? Why weren't you where you were supposed to be? But most of all, what I was waiting for was a confession. But it was not forthcoming. He made up some wild story about, you know, I just really needed a Coke, so I had to go to the store, and I pointed to the Coke machine 11 and a half feet away. Yeah, it didn't go. It was just excuse after excuse after excuse, and not once could he admit what he had done. In fact, he insisted that he had done nothing wrong and that it was perfectly justifiable for him to be out of his bed and out of the hotel. So while he was looking for some way to avoid punishment, which I think was a worthy endeavor because, given a choice, I would have sent him to jail at that moment, all I was looking for was for him to admit what he had done. We'd made a covenant. We'd gathered the community together around this covenant for mutual care and support and safety. I just wanted him to admit that he had broken that covenant and then begin to find a way to reconcile him back into the group again. Because the other kids, of course, were annoyed that I had had to wake them up so early in the morning. In our letter to Timothy, Timothy uses a word that is really caught my attention. And that word is translated in the English as the good confession. The good confession. It only appears four times in the New Testament. And Paul uses that to talk about Jesus before Pilate. When Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What does Jesus say? Well, it depends on which gospel you read. He either says, "You say that I am," or "I am." But in either case, the good confession is that Jesus is not afraid to say who he is, even though it will cost him his life. It's that same kind of confession that Paul is looking for within the community of Christ. That all of our excuses and all of our self-justification, all of our reasons for doing what we do that alienate other people, that ignore the poor, that violate justice, that hold one race above another or one class above another, that allows us to no longer see the Lazarus at our gate, is not living a full life. I think the problem with the guy in purple who remains intentionally nameless in our gospel lesson is not that he is rich. It is that his wealth has closed his eyes to his neighbor. And that text in 1 Timothy is one of the most misquoted texts in the Bible. Remember which one it was? Oh, come on, you guys can't be asleep yet. Yeah. And how do we usually say it, Bill? That's what we mostly hear. The love of money is, no, what we actually usually hear is money. Money is the root of all evil. If we're almost paying attention, we say the love of money is the root of all evil because we think that gets us off the hook. What's the actual quote? What's that? Yeah, the love of money brings all kinds of evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. As soon as we become focused on money or fame or whatever, I love it. Some of my colleagues, I accuse them of, it's not love or money, it's church. You can actually get so focused on church that you forget who you're worshiping. Anytime our attention is so drawn to anything that we can no longer see Lazarus at our gate, then we are no longer living a full life. See, the problem with Mark was not just that he had broken the rules and had left the hotel. What really upset me was that he had broken the covenant that he'd made with his brothers and sisters, that he had failed to see them for who they are or see himself as part of a community accountable to one another. We are all accountable to each other and to the world in profound and deep ways. We are all called not just to make the good confession. I think Paul's point is that we ought to live the good confession. That in every fiber of our being and in every way we see in our neighbor someone worthy of being seen and loved. Someone who is as worthy of the good life that we have been given as we are and as everyone is. For as it says in that scripture for today, my goodness, if you have food and a place to stay, what more do you need? This is what I want on my gravestone. He came into the world with nothing, and he left with nothing. You can't take it with you, but you can sure share it along the way. So there's nothing particularly wonderful about being poor or particularly evil about being rich. There's nothing particularly fantastic about being rich or particularly horrible about being poor. That's not what the story is about. It is about being drawn inextricably and fully and wholly into the life that truly is life. This life in God. And it is there that we can live with eyes open for Lazarus and live fully for one another. That night, as we headed up the elevator, Mark said to me, "You know, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it to the morning session tomorrow." And I smiled and I said, "Well, the first session is at 9:00, but at 8:00 at breakfast, you will make the good confession to your brothers and sisters. Because it is only through that confession that we can be restored together as God's people in this place. It is only in standing before your brothers and sisters and making that relationship whole that we can finish this trip in peace." I think he was surprised that I didn't send him home on a bus that night. That was the next year. But he found himself the next day drawn back into a life that really was life. As that group, as unhappy as they were with him, forgave and brought hope into what could have been a terrible situation. So we are drawn again in Jesus Christ into that life that truly is life, the life of the good confession. Amen.